Thanks for those readings, guys. For those who don't know, my name's Rick. I'm one of the pastors here. Welcome to those on live stream. It might be helpful to have your Bibles open if you can. And I would have thought with all of the bubs that we've got at church at the moment, we wouldn't have needed a fake Jesus there. We could have wrapped one of them up and that would have been pretty good, wouldn't it? I don't know how you keep them quiet for so long. Maybe gaffer tape or something like that. Anyhow, that's how we got our kids through. No, that's not right, okay? For those of you without a sense of humour, don't sue me later. Yeah, it was a different sort of tape. It wasn't gaffer tape, was it? How do you go with Christmas? It's probably been a slightly hectic morning for those with young kids, and hence some of them won't be here today. What about the lead-up of Christmas? My biggest dilemma to the lead-up of Christmas, it's not work, actually. People think ministers work lots in Christmas time. We don't. This is a great bludge for me. We've only got one service today. Normally I've got three. Sorry, you don't need to dock my pay on that one. One of the other things that's been great is it's a Sunday today, isn't it? So not only do I have Christmas Day here, I don't have to worry about the Sunday that might have, you know, been Boxing Day as it was a couple of years ago, I think. But how do you go with the lead up to Christmas? The real dilemma I face is what to buy for people. I don't know whether you face that. We're a materialistic lot, aren't we? We've got lots. We're relatively wealthy, although we always feel that we could do with some more money. But what do you buy for people who, well, I don't know about you, but you can just order online whenever you need it. I used to wait until Christmas, but now, well, I see it online, the Black Friday sales, I've bought it, or it's whatever it happens to be. What's worthwhile getting for someone, and what, not just are you going to get that's going to, you know, stay in the kitchen cupboard or the shed bench and then be thrown out when mum and dad die and never be used, what do you get them? I do have another problem. My other problem is that I'm really disorganised and I have no idea what to buy things, so my wife does a lot of it. So my problem is actually often just pushed onto her. That's a confession, I suppose, but not you need to confess to you lot, but anyhow. I noticed in one of the lead-ups to Christmas this year, a news item that told me how I could take the unwanted gifts back before I even got them. I thought that was really helpful, you know. We can just start, sorry family, if you get me the unwanted gifts, I know the way my consumer rights, you know, we're so materialistic, we buy stuff because we have to, because we want to. I'm not against Christmas, I love the presents, you know, those sorts of things. But it's hard, isn't it? What do you get someone who's got pretty much anything they want? But it's fun to give, isn't it? So there's our dilemma. Which brings me to the Christmas story, you know. I think Christians would want to give because of that, as we heard in the kids' spot, the best gift ever has been given to us by God, a plastic baby that doesn't cry or need feeding. Did you notice in our reading, verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus comes about. It's written by those who were there at the time. I did notice a news feed article in one of those rubbish online news feed places, and this guy just said everything to do with Christianity, everything that Christians believe is absolute rubbish, but there was a real Jesus who was quite different to that. Just throwaway lines, no evidence given for anything he said, but what we have here is what was written by those that were there at the time. I know which one I'd rather believe. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. These guys witnessed and recorded what happened. And we see that at that first Christmas, just as we read this bit of Matthew, that what God sent that first Christmas was the best Christmas gift we could ever want. Jesus did what I've never done. Well, the coming of Jesus did what I've never done, and that is nail the perfect Christmas gift. So what's the gift? Well, hopefully you know. You know, our kids' spot, if you didn't learn anything from the kids' spot, it's Jesus, isn't it? Every Christian pastor would want everyone in their congregation to say that, and you've just failed me. Why is it the coming of Jesus is the perfect Christmas gift, though? That's a better question, isn't it? Well, did you notice how Jesus was referred to on the way through Matthew? three things I'm just going to bring out. There's probably more I could bring out, but, you know, the Christmas lunch is cooking and there's only relatively limited attention span that I can hold. Verse 18, Jesus is referred to as the Messiah. Now, the Messiah is Jesus, or sometimes you see the word Jesus Christ or Jesus the Messiah. That's just two different languages referring to the same thing. And it's worthwhile noticing that if you've grown up thinking that Jesus Christ is like the full name of Jesus that you've got to put on the passport or the driver's license, that's not actually what his name was. Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, those words refer to his title, what he's come to do and who he is. So what is it that Jesus is the Messiah? What does it mean that Jesus is referred to as the Messiah? Well, we want to keep it short, so I'll just raise it really briefly and very clearly. Jesus was God's promised ruler. Jesus is sent by God, anointed by God, and with a purpose, and that was to rescue God's people. He was to be the mighty king over all people, and he would reign over his kingdom forever. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? If you've gone back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 7, written hundreds of years before Jesus turned up, as Wim said, Matthew records lots of things from the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, you see these words written about this promised Messiah. He'd be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, I just reeled those words off easily, and they can wash over us like water off a duck's back. But if we could sit down and unpack them, unbelievable what God has promised he would send. Jesus is the Messiah. And Matthew is telling us that Jesus fulfills all of these Old Testament promises. How exciting is this? If you're a Jewish thinker, at the time that Matthew is writing, well, you were at a heightened level of expectation. It's like Christmas presents under the Christmas tree on Christmas morning. You know, if you are Jewish thinking, you're expecting sometime very, very, very soon that this Messiah would turn up. All of these Old Testament prophecies had started to narrow down when it would be the Messiah would come. And Matthew tells us that Jesus, he is the one that God has promised. But it says far more than that, doesn't it? Have a look with me at verse 23. Another prophecy from the Old Testament. Matthew confirms that Jesus fulfills this prophecy. It's a quote from Isaiah again, chapter 7, verse 14, that Jesus' name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. You might have picked up from that first quote from Isaiah that he'd be called Mighty God. God with us. You could spend some time reflecting on that, couldn't you? I can guarantee you that the person sitting next to you doesn't even come close to that title. They might be really important to you, might be very precious to you, but they're not God. What a mind-blowing idea that God would take on all the limitations of humanity. Or a baby, you know? We've got a few around. And quite frankly, as cute and lovely as they are, they can't do anything around the house even. They're 100% dependent on you. You know, that's what babies are like. And God took on the form of humanity as a baby, not as some independent male warrior. Not as some person who doesn't need anyone else to fulfill them, but as a baby who needs, well, mum and dad to provide the next meal, let alone do anything else. No one expected that would happen, even though, well, we were told it would happen, because it's such a mind-blowing concept. Islam rubbishes Christianity because the idea that God would become like one of us is blasphemous in their thinking. John's gospel puts it this way. When Jesus was born, God became flesh and dwelt among us. Very innocuous baby. Not high born. Not powerfully proclaimed. Dubious background, like mum was a virgin. Yeah. A normal birth, a normal baby. And God had come to dwell with people. Amazing, isn't it? Maybe you and I may have just watered that idea down a bit. Because we've, not because we intended to, but because we've heard it so many times. Have you paused just to reflect on that reality? That God would become like you and I. Doesn't it show how much God loves us? Doesn't it show how much what God would do in order to rescue us? Matthew tells us that God has become flesh and Emmanuel, God is with us. It's worthwhile pausing and reflecting on that, isn't it? The third thing sort of tells us where it's all going, and we know the story and we've heard it, and so we can easily switch off. But Jesus' name, I don't know whether you picked up, has actually got purpose behind it. It's not a name that's just randomly given because it sounded good and you didn't make a bad acronym when you referred to it when you're cranky. Jesus, God saves. That's what it means. It wasn't God saves us from the Romans. It wasn't God saves us from a terrible afternoon. It wasn't God saves us from sickness. It wasn't God saves us from anything except Jesus will, as it says there, save people from their sins. Verse 21. But you and I really are quite nice people. I don't know about you, but really, we don't really have too many sins that we need to be saved from. We just need to try a little better next year, don't we? That's what we wait for New Year for. Make some resolutions about how better we're going to try. What is sin and why do we need to be saved from it? Well, sin is not just you failing to live up to your plans for the new year. Sin is you and me rejecting God's right to rule. It's wanting to rule our life our way instead of allowing God to have any input into it. And that means we all know what we are really like on the inside. We are all people who need to be saved from sin. It's the sin, the consequences of sin you need to be saved from. It breaks our relationship with God. It wrecks God's good world. And it means that one day when you stand before God and on judgment day, you'll be absolutely cactus. Absolutely cactus because of your sin and my sin. And God does something about that. It's the present we desperately need. Sometimes we feel that it's really bad people that are sinners, where I'm just a really nice person basically, and it's not really a problem. But God says my sin, your sin, has busted our relationship with him, and we're in trouble because of it. We've fallen short of God's standard. And we all need the problem fixed. And that's why a baby coming as one of us is such an important Christmas gift. It is the perfect Christmas gift because Jesus can come and stand as one of us in our place and pay the debt of our sin and wipe away the guilt of our sin so that we can stand before God with confidence on Judgment Day rather than absolutely cactus. You notice in the story that Jesus wasn't a gift that everyone wanted? Imagine Joseph. Like we read his response. It'd be fair to say that when Joseph first heard the story of Jesus coming, he wasn't all that excited by it. He did not think it was the best gift ever. You imagine the questions running through your mind. In fact, you don't need to imagine the questions going through his mind. We are told that Joseph wanted, he didn't want to be ashamed of the girl he loved. He just wanted to divorce her quietly because she obviously loved someone else. He wasn't the father. Must have been someone else. And it wasn't until after he saw God's plan that Joseph was prepared to accept God's plan and take Mary home as his wife. He didn't want to hear the news that he heard until after he understood what it meant. And we see that Joseph is on board because that little verse at the beginning, at verse 25, Joseph is noted as the one who names Jesus. That's what Jewish males did when they took the child as theirs. They gave the name. If it was Mary who named Jesus, you could well assume, given the culture, that Joseph wasn't on board with this idea. That's Joseph's response. I want to indulge in some speculation. I love it. Wouldn't you love to have been a fly on the wall as Joseph and Mary went and told the family? Now, let's assume Mary's parents were still alive. Imagine that conversation. Or the wider family. Imagine that conversation. We don't know what they said, so it's 100% speculation. But a little later on in the Bible, Joseph is referred to, Jesus is referred to, isn't that Joseph's son, with a question, it's sarcastically, having a shot at him. You see, wherever Jesus went, even when he was older, people questioned whether he really was. You know, I remember your parentage. I remember that you've been born longer than mum and dad have been married. Well, let's get back to the Bible. Speculation's not always helpful, even if it can be fun. Let's go back to the Bible. Magi, we're told in chapter 2 that some wise men, or magi, they travelled from the east. There's obviously no wise men in Israel at the time. No. These guys wanted to see the one born king of the Jews. And why did they want to come to see Jesus born king of the Jews? Well, they don't really tell us, do they? Although we are told they worshipped him. They went out of their way to see Jesus. They travelled. They followed a star. You know, if I get into our car on the next holiday and tell my wife that I'm just following that star ahead of me, I know where I'll end up, and it will be in a hospital, in a special clinic in a hospital. They got to find Jesus, and they're overjoyed. So we know they were looking forward to the whole event. They worshipped. They understood at least some level of who Jesus is. But did you notice, as it was read out there, these guys didn't know what the Old Testament said. So they followed a star, and then they had to go and ask the locals who knew the Bible, knew God's word. And they find out that this coming Messiah was going to be born in a special place called Bethlehem. The Magi bought three gifts. We don't know how much they knew about the importance of those three gifts, but they bought gold. We're not told, by the way, how much it was. It wasn't necessarily half a kilo. Could have been that $5 speck you buy from Sovereign Hill. But we do know that that represented that Jesus had kingship. They bought frankincense. That reminded people that that's something the priest would need as he mediated between God and people. They bought myrrh, which is something to do with dead people. So the things that they bought represented what Jesus was doing. We're not told whether the Magi fully realised that, but we know, as we read today, and that helps us know why Jesus was such the perfect gift, wasn't it? Doesn't it? And Herod, what was his response? Well, exact opposite of the Magi, almost. Herod saw Jesus as a rival to himself. The whole of Jerusalem is disturbed along with Herod. Now, the reason why Jerusalem was probably disturbed when Herod was disturbed is Herod was a nut job. And when you've got a ruler who's a nut job ruling you, what do? You get worried when he gets worried. And without a doubt, Herod was a nasty character. Why? Because he saw that any attack on his throne was an attack on him, and he made sure that even his relatives got put to death so they wouldn't threaten his throne. You can understand why Jerusalem was worried. Now, I don't think you are Herods. I don't think I'm a Herod. Not in the sense that I've killed my kids so that I can keep my throne. But let me tell you, I think Herod, he did whatever he could to protect his own right to rule his own world, didn't he? He did whatever he could so that he didn't have to bend his knee to worship anyone else but himself. And that reflects what our hearts could be like so easily. That we would do anything so that we don't have to bend our self-determining knee to the will of anyone else. So certainly not Jesus. That could be your heart, but let me tell you, that's our culture's heart as well. And then you've got the chief priests. What a classic bunch of religious leaders. They know where the Messiah's going to be born. Someone comes and tells them that they followed a star. Can you just give me the street location and I reckon he's there? They live in a time when everyone's looking forward to the coming of this Messiah. There's this heightened expectation the Messiah will turn up. They knew what God's word said. They were expecting it, but when someone turns up and says, I just need his street address, what do? They don't even bother following to the address, do they? They knew what God's word said, but they did nothing in response. It's a stunning reaction, isn't it? You would think that if they had any desire to follow God, any real desire to put themselves under God's right to rule their lives, they would have at least gone to check out if the real Messiah had showed up at the place God's word had said he would. But they didn't. And as we read later on, it's not surprising these guys, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, gradually develop a full-blown, I don't like Jesus attitude. There you go, there's five different responses to God's perfect gift. What's your response going to be? You know, we won't want to just read this for knowledge's sake. How are you going to respond to Jesus? I like the cute baby response. Perfectly timed. The cute baby is very cute, isn't it? Aren't they? But the cute Jesus has never grown up. The cute Jesus appears on the Christmas cards. And the cute Jesus everyone can put up with in our culture, because the cute little baby Jesus tells us to do nothing if we keep him as a baby. You know, that if we don't remember that box that he came in turns into a cross, that cute little Jesus is not going to be a threat to us. And I can tell you that you and I can fall into exactly the same trap as our culture and keep Jesus as a cute little baby who makes no real demands that we don't like on ourselves. How are you and I tempted to treat Jesus as nothing more than a cute baby? The clever wise teacher, well, we don't get that in the first bit, do we, in Matthew's gospel, but let me tell you, how many times do we hear of people who reference what Jesus says but don't give two hoots about following him? Well, Jesus is worthwhile following in this area, but we don't follow him here because we think we know better than he does. I was once at a church where the church promoted a guy called Mahatma Gandhi. Now, Mahatma Gandhi is not a Christian, but Mahatma Gandhi, he thought what Jesus said was very clever and very wise. When you get to the Matthew 5, 6 and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, people like the cleverness that Jesus says and the wit and the rhetoric that he gave. So easy to keep Jesus as just that side bloke who just gives me advice when I'm prepared to accept it. I mostly know better than Jesus, but if I'm floundering anywhere, I'll at least ask him what he thinks on the subject. You like that? Not hard to get like that, is it? We're a self-determining culture. We've got so much information at our fingertips. Let's see whether Jesus can add anything to my particular repertoire of knowledge. Or is Jesus your saviour? You'd hope I was going to get to that one, wouldn't you? You see, when Matthew tells us, when God tells Joseph that Jesus came to save us, that's what he meant. He came to save us from our sin. God's promised Messiah has turned up. That's why he is the perfect rescuer. Every single one of us one day is going to need God's salvation. What do I mean by that? Well, unless you plan to live forever on this earth, you're going to die and stand before God's judgment throne. And one day, Jesus might even turn up unannounced. He told us he will. And if he turns up unannounced and you don't follow him then, you're in that theologically cactus stage of life. Because everyone needs someone to come and stand in our place before the judgment seat of God, because none of us can do it by ourselves. And do you have Jesus as your Saviour on Christmas morning and Sunday mornings? It's us both today. Or do you have Jesus as your Saviour 24/7, 365 days a year? Do you follow him as Saviour? That's a good question for us to think about, isn't it? Is he really our Saviour? Let me encourage you with some great news. This happened. This happened. This Jesus is the best Christmas present you could ever want. No wonder you have so much trouble finding other things for people. The best thing we can have is knowing about Jesus. Don't let us walk out of here this morning without being challenged with what we're doing with God's greatest gift ever. Why don't I pray? Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the good news of Jesus. At a time when we really gathered to remember that, we're not surprised that that's the thing we're talking about. And yet we pray that tomorrow Jesus will be good news. And every other day in this coming year or in our lives. We pray, Lord God, that we'll understand the greatness of your gift to us and that our lives will be transformed by it. We pray, Lord God, that in your goodness you will not just help us to do our Jesus bit at Christmas time, but you'll transform us as your people to know you, love you, and serve you as the greatest gift we could ever want. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Let's keep praying, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, as we respond to your word, we do thank you for the privilege it is to speak to you in prayer. We thank you, Lord God, that you're a God who allows us to, such is your love for us. Lord, we thank you for the great hope that we have in Jesus, and yet we're mindful of all the temptations and distractions that can happen in our lives to drift us away. We're sorry for those times. We pray, Lord God, that you'll help us and encourage us to be people who take you seriously all the time. We thank you for your deep love, shown in the coming of Jesus, shown in every interaction you have with us. You desire not the death of a sinner like me, but you rather turn that I'd turn and live. We thank you, Lord God, that you've done everything you can to offer that hope to people. And we pray, Lord God, that this Christmas might be a time when we take that hope even more seriously. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord God, that your word will keep transforming us, that it will produce in us God-honoring living, God-honoring conversation, God-honoring values, and God-promoting conversation. Lord, we pray that in your goodness you'll help us talk about the hope that Jesus brings to life, not just ours. This Christmas, as we celebrate with family and friends, we are mindful that our conversations don't always glorify you. And also, Lord, we pray for those among us that this Christmas is not an easy time. For those that see Christmas as a time of great sadness and loneliness, help us not to be so self-centered and so self-focused that we don't notice the needs and wants and desires of others around us. Lord, we pray for your word, that we will not show contempt for you and your word. We pray for your words changing us. Lord, may we not just hear it, but heed it. We pray, Lord God, for those among us that are struggling, those with poor health, those with long-term illnesses, those suffering depression, those faced with uncertainty and insecurity in their family context, anxiety and loneliness. Help us to think more of those around us than of ourselves. Help us to seek your will, your plan and your purpose rather than ours. And we pray, Lord God, that the message of Jesus might not just be for us in Australia, but might go around the world. And we pray for those that we know that are involved in taking the message of Jesus around this world. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is good for all people. And we pray for those that in our culture are so committed to a religious activity on Christmas morning that they miss the good news of Jesus. Lord, we pray that you'll open their hearts to the truth and transform their lives as a result. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.